This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال تعالى أيضا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask Him, the Almighty, to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, first and foremost, I advise myself and all of you all present here to adopt a life of taqwa, and that is to be conscious of our Maker during every single second of our lives in order to attain success in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the people of taqwa, and may He make us from the victorious and successful ones. Ameen. Discussing the lives of great women from the golden pages of Islamic history is extremely important, especially in today's time and era. We live in a modern world that is hell-bent on targeting Islam and the Muslims. There's obviously a ferocious war against Islam, and more specifically against the women of Islam. And who are they targeting? They're targeting women who are pious, who are righteous, who are modest, who are covered, who are well-versed in regard to the Islamic teachings, and who are striving to adhere to the teachings of Islam, to uphold the teachings of Islam. Those who are proud to be identified as Muslim women, they're targeting them. They carry empty slogans in the name of granting our women rights. They are in reality stripping them of all rights and exploiting them. There is a huge agenda to mislead them, to lead them astray. The plan of the devil basically is being enacted to take them farther and farther away from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So during such an era, it is vital, it is extremely important that we refresh our memories and that we recall the great women of Islam. So having this intention in mind, today inshallah ta'ala, I hope to talk about a very, very great individual. She was such a great individual, she was so pure, that even during her jahiliyyah in the sense during her days before Islam, before the advent of Islam, she was suited with the nickname Tahira. In general, when you talk about nicknames, people do suit nicknames upon people. And if it is not a praiseworthy nickname, then it is not a good practice. But in general, nicknames are suited to highlight certain defects of individuals. But she, on the other hand, the nickname that was suited for her was Tahira, in the sense pure one. Because she was such a pure individual, a truthful individual, a trustworthy individual, an individual who was honored by all the people of her time. The people in her village, in her city, they all looked up to her, and she enjoyed a high status, a high rank, due to her praiseworthy traits and characteristics. She was the first person to declare the oneness of her Maker, subhanahu wa ta'ala, after her Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. She was the first person to bow down and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. She was the first person to listen to the powerful words of her Creator through the tongue of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. She was the first person to be given glad tidings of paradise by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. She was the first person, Allahu Akbar, the first person, if not the only individual, unto whom Archangel Gabriel, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, was sent down to earth to convey to her the salams of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu Akbar. She was the person who carried the first child of our beloved Prophet Muhammad salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. She was the first wife of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, words shy away, kalimat, words shy away and feel overwhelmed when trying to describe and talk about this particular individual, because she was the beloved of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Remember, whenever we try to honor Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, to dignify Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam with our words, in reality, our words are not honoring Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Our words are not dignifying Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but rather it is the other way around. The mention of Muhammad salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi is honoring our words. The mention of Muhammad salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi is dignifying our words. Our words are not honoring him. Our words are not dignifying him, because we do not know how to honor him properly, the way he should be honored sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was the first person to affirm the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he came with the message. And to illustrate further, I have a hadith to share with you all, and this particular hadith has been recorded in the book of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, if I'm not mistaken. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was once with the Sahaba, radwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een, and the narration goes along the lines of these words. He was with them, and he drew four lines on the ground. Four lines on the ground. And then he looked at the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een, and he asked them, "O my Sahaba, O my companions, do you know what these lines stand for or what they signify?" The Sahaba, they responded, stating, "Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam." And this was their usual response in the presence of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They responded, "Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best." And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to educate them, went on to clarify that these four lines stand for the four foremost women in this world. The four foremost women, the best of women in this world. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to list them. Khadija bint Khuwaylid, number one. Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha. Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiyallahu anha. Maryam bint Imran. Maryam bint Imran and Asiya bint Mazahim. Once again, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha, Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiyallahu anha, Maryam bint Imran and Asiya bint Mazahim radiyallahu anhunna. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower His mercy and blessings upon all of them. So four powerful women. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the four of them, and we obviously have a lot to discuss in regard to the four of them, but today, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to be focusing on Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha, the beloved wife of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, based on this narration, you might think to yourself, okay, we know about the characteristics or at least the traits in regard to Khadija radiyallahu anha. We know about Fatima radiyallahu anha. We know about Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam. We know about Asiya bint Mazahim, the wife of Fir'aun. But we know only very little about Asiya bint Mazahim. You see, the thing is, she enjoys such a high status, such a high rank. And let me just touch on this briefly before I go into Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. She enjoys such a high status, such a high rank, and she is such a great woman because she was the spouse. She was the wife of a diabolical tyrant, a ruler who was an oppressor, a zalim, Fir'aun. He was an oppressor, a tyrant, and she was his spouse. She stood by him, she observed all of what he did, the cruelty that he perpetrated, and the declarations that he put forth stating that he is God Almighty. But in spite of all of that, she did not waver. She did not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And her belief in Allah azza wa jal was so strong, even though she was put through so many trials and tribulations through the hands of Fir'aun. Let me give you just one incident. There was another lady, and after all, we're talking about women today. So this lady too is another great lady who lived during the time of Fir'aun. And she worked in the palace of Fir'aun. She was known as Mashitatu Banati Fir'aun. She was the hairdresser of the daughters of Fir'aun. Now one day, she was tending to the tresses of one of the daughters of Fir'aun. She was dressing the hair of one of the daughters of Fir'aun. She had a comb in her hand, and she was dressing the hair of one of the daughters of Fir'aun. Now whilst dressing the hair of that lady, the comb fell from her hands to the ground. No sooner it fell to the ground, she whispers or she cries out, Allah. She cries out, Allah. Now Allah means, my God. So the daughter who heard her say that, she looked at her and said, you mean my father? Do you mean my father? To which the lady looks at the daughter of Fir'aun and says, Allahu Rabbi wa Rabbuki. She states, no, Allah my Lord, your Lord, and the Lord of your father as well. Allah, my Lord, your Lord, and the Lord of your father as well, i.e. the Lord of Fir'aun as well. The daughter of Fir'aun becomes upset. She rushes to her father and she informs her father about the statement of the hairdresser. Fir'aun is enraged because like we said, he's a tyrant. He's an oppressor. He immediately calls for the hairdresser. And the hairdresser, she was a widow. She was without a husband and she had 4 children with her. 3 children and 1 suckling infant. He calls for the hairdresser with her children and he threatens her. He threatens her and he tells her, if you do not take back what you just said, he first asked her, do you really mean, you know, what you uttered when you were in the presence of my daughter? To which the lady, she responds stating, yes, I really believe in what I said and I do believe in Musa, the messenger of Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I believe that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. And she was saying all of this in the face of a tyrant. Look at her courage. Look at her bravery. Immediately Fir'aun orders for a cauldron, a huge pot to be brought. And that pot was filled with oil and it was set ablaze. Now the oil is boiling. It's boiling hot oil. And Fir'aun looks at the hairdresser and says, look, if you do not recant, if you do not change what you just said, I'm going to have each and every one of your children put into this cauldron right in front of your eyes. And then finally I will have you thrown in as well. She does not waver. She stands firmly and she says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. Fir'aun nods his head and the first child was thrown right into the cauldron, into that hot oil. And she witnesses her child in front of her eyes dying as the flesh started to peel off from the child's body. She witnesses her child dying in front of her eyes. And then Fir'aun looks at her and says, perhaps a change of heart now. To which she responds, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. Fir'aun nods his head and the other child was thrown in as well. She does not waver. The third child was thrown in as well. She does not waver. Until finally she has the little suckling infant in her arms. Fir'aun nods his head and the guards pry away that young child, that young infant from her arms. And as the guards were prying the child away from her arms, tears start to flow down her eyes. She's a mother at the end of the day. It's a young child, a suckling infant, an innocent child. Was done no crime whatsoever. Look at this tyrant. Look at this diabolical ruler. The guards pry away the child and tears are flowing down the cheeks of the mother. Fir'aun, with the eyes of a hawk, he observes the tears flowing down the cheeks of the mother. And he nods his head The guards throw the suckling infant into the cauldron and the mother witnesses the child die in front of her eyes. Now Fir'aun looks at the lady and says, perhaps a change of heart now before you are thrown into the cauldron. To which she firmly and strongly states, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. And the narration goes along the lines of these words. Fir'aun then looks at her and asks her, then why were you crying a while ago? I saw tears flowing down your eyes. You know what she responds? Allahu Akbar. I think we men should be ashamed. She responds stating, oh, I was crying because how I wish that Allah had blessed me with 100 lives so that I could give every single one of my lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm crying because I have only one life to give for Allah. Fir'aun loses it. He becomes so enraged, he immediately orders for her to be thrown into the cauldron and she too perishes. And just before she was thrown in, she makes a request. She says, can I have one final request before you throw me in? Fir'aun says, what is it? What do you want? She says, all I request you to do is after you have me killed, gather my bones as well as the bones of my little children and bury us all in one grave. And Fir'aun agrees to honor that request. Now the point that I want to highlight here, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, is that this incident, do you think it took place in the backyard of Fir'aun's palace? It took place in the grand court of Fir'aun. And where do you think Asiya was at that time? She must have been right next to Fir'aun. And she was witnessing all this cruelty, all this oppression happening right in front of her. And she could not do anything about it. She must have been so vexed, so frustrated. But yet she placed her trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She did not waver in terms of her belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now she stands as one of the four foremost women of this worldly life, subhanallah. Now coming back to Khadija, radiallahu anha. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, Khadija, radiallahu anha, she was born into a noble, prestigious, and influential family within the families of Mecca. She was born into a very prestigious and noble family in Mecca. And she was such a righteous individual that everybody around her, in terms of her family, friends, in terms of people who knew her, they all respected her. They all held her in high esteem. And like I said, that's why she was known as Tahira. The nickname was suited for her as the pure one. Initially, she got married to an individual by the name Atiq ibn Abidin al-Makhzumi. That's the name of her first husband. Khadija radiallahu anha, she gets married to Atiq ibn Abidin al-Makhzumi. And this individual, he passes away, and after a period of time, she gets married to another individual whose name was Abu Halata ibn Zurara al-Tamimi. Abu Halata ibn Zurara al-Tamimi, the second individual. He too passes away after a period of time, and she was blessed with a son through this particular individual whose name was Hind ibn Hala. So this individual was the stepson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hind ibn Abi Hala. He was the stepson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this husband too passes after a period of time. And now she decides to herself that after two of her husbands had passed away, that she would not consider marriage for some time. Even though there were many, many proposals, many respectable proposals that had lined up for her, many suitors, many people asking for her hand in marriage, she decided to put the thoughts of marriage on the back burner. She decides to not consider it for a while. And this was the case until she meets our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after a period of time, and by the way, she was a very successful businesswoman. She was heavily involved in trade and commerce. A time comes about when she hears about an individual, a young individual from the lands of Mecca, from the tribe of Quraysh. A man, a very handsome individual, an individual just like her, who was known for his uprightness, who was known for his truthfulness, who was known for his trustworthiness. He was known as Al-Amin, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was very, very intrigued when she heard about the characteristics and the traits of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so much to the extent that she decides to allow him to manage his trade. And she sends forth the proposal for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to manage her trade. And he accepts at that time. This was before Rasulullah was appointed as a prophet. He conducted many successful journeys, trade journeys, and by the day Khadija radiallahu anha was becoming more and more impressed by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if you will, you can even say her heart was filling with the love towards Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that she started to reconsider marriage now. What did we say earlier? She had put marriage on the back burner. But now she started to reconsider marriage, and she does something out of the norm. Subhanallah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Look at the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She does something out of the norm. And what was that? She sends the proposal to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this time it was not a business proposal. It was a marriage proposal. And why I say it was something out of the norm? Because in those days, a woman in general would not send forth a proposal. And I think it is even considered a norm now, where it is out of the norm if a woman sends forth a proposal. But when we look at the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should understand that general norms should not be considered part of the deen or part of the teachings of Islam, because we see Khadija radiallahu anha, when she felt like she wanted to get married, and this should be the case even today, if a woman feels like she should get married and she is considering an individual, she should speak to her parents and the marriage should be sent forth. But rather, we tend to stifle such initiatives, and that results in many haram and illicit relationships breeding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save our families. Ameen. Khadija radiallahu anha, and there are many reports as to how this proposal was sent to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One version states that she sent one of her sisters. Another version states that she sent a servant to propose to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Regardless of the narrations, what we need to understand is that information went to, or the proposal went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he starts to consider the proposal. He goes and discusses with his two uncles, Hamza radiallahu an and Abu Talib. He discusses with his two uncles, and they decide to go ahead with the marriage. And now all of them, they go to the house of Khadija radiallahu anha to propose and ask for her hand in marriage officially. The idea of marriage was sent by Khadija radiallahu anha. Now Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to make khitabah. He goes, and at that time her uncle Amr ibn Asad was with her. And the uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make the proposal in a very beautiful way, in a very eloquent way, praising Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and praising Khadija radiallahu anha. The uncle of Khadija radiallahu anha was highly taken up, and he stated certain statements along the lines of these words, where he is reported to have said that if a proposal were to come from an individual like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no way that anybody, you know, in his or her right mind should turn down the proposal. And he accepts the proposal of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam too was from a very noble family, and like I said, he too had, you know, a stellar record amidst the people at that time. They all looked up to him and they all respected him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the marriage is now pronounced as per the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marries Khadija radiallahu anha at the age of 25. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 25 years of age, and Khadija radiallahu anha was 40 years at that time. Now this is something amazing. This marriage completely debunks certain ugly accusations that certain individuals criticize Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. They criticize the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Aisha radiallahu anha. They say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a womanizer. And they say dirty things, but at the end of the day, the barking of the dogs in no way affects the beauty and the grandeur of the heavens. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is far above the heavens. So who cares about the barking of the dogs? But still, when we look at this marriage, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the prime of his life. And if he had wanted, like I said, he was a noble individual. He could have married a woman of his choice. He could have married a young lady at the age of 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 if he had wanted, or someone similar to his age. But look at his choice and look at his marriage. He marries Khadija radiallahu anha at the age of 40. And the criteria that he placed forth was she was a very intelligent lady, a righteous lady, a lady full of wisdom, a lady who was known for her praiseworthy traits and qualities. This was what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw in Khadija radiallahu anha. And another thing that needs to be addressed is today, at times when we look at compatibility, certain parents make a big deal, a big issue, if perhaps the woman is 2 or 3 months older than the male, or if even she is older by a year or two. At the end of the day, this should never ever be the criteria. As we all know, deen is something that we have to look for. And as per the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a good wife, along the lines of these words, a good wife is a wife when her husband looks at her, he is pleased. There's no mention of age here. And look at the age gap between Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija radiyallahu anha. She's 40 and he's 25. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. 15 years of a gap. We're not talking about months here. We're not talking about 1 year, 2 year, 3 years. We're talking about such a huge gap. So let's not, you know, bring in these thoughts and obstruct certain marriages. At the end of the day, marriages are decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens. Keep the criteria as deen. Keep that as the main criteria and you will never ever go wrong. You will be successful in this world as well as the hereafter. So anyway, the marriage is enacted and a beautiful life starts between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khadija radiyallahu anha. Now I'm going to share with you all a beautiful narration. A narration that is just amazing. Amazing. And I want you all to pay an attentive ear. It is a narration that has been recorded in the book of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, rahimahumallah. And it is upon the highest degree, the highest level of authenticity. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu makes mention of the narration. And awkama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, the narration goes along the lines of these words. Once Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he goes to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, hadihi Khadija. This is Khadija and she is coming to you now with a dish. A dish containing a meat soup, some kind of a dish if you will, a food or drink. She's bringing you something to eat or drink. And when she comes to you, tell her, inform her that I have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convey the salams of Allah azza wa jal to her. And I want you to convey my salams as well to her. Allahu Akbar. I want you all to let these words sink in. I want this hadith to sink into your hearts. Digest this hadith. Think about it. Let me give you an example. Say tonight, if you were to witness a dream, and in that dream, if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were to come in your dream, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us all with the sight of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our dreams. Ameen. If he were to come in your dream, and if he were to tell you, and by the way, Shaitan can never ever take the form of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you see Rasulullah in your dream, then that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by Allah, I have seen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in my dream. If you see him, it is true. You have seen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your dream. Make excessive salawat. Make excessive salawat. The most salawat you send upon him, you will inshaAllah. And if you have true and sincere love for him, you will most definitely see him in your dreams. So coming back to the example, if you were to see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may my mother, my father and myself be ransomed and sacrificed for him. If you were to see him in your dream, and if he were to tell you, O Abdullah, O Khalid, I have been sent by Allah to convey the salams of Allah to you. Will you be able to sleep that night? Okay, another example. Say if Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu were to come in your dreams, or if Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu were to come in your dreams, or if Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu were to come in your dreams, or if Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu were to come in your dreams, and for that you need to live like them, you need to look up to them, you need to study about their lives. At times we know about celebrities, we know about actors, actresses and athletes, that we see them in our dreams, but we need to be seeing the Sahaba in our dreams. If one of them were to come in your dreams, and if they were to tell you, we have been sent by Muhammad salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi to convey his salams to you, just imagine how privileged you would be. At times today, if a worldly ruler, if a worldly president sends his closest minister or ambassador and tells us that the president of the country sends his regards to you, or the ruler of a particular country sends his regards to you, you consider yourself a VIP. Oh, no, a VVIP. We're talking about the King, the Lord of all worlds, sending his salams to Khadija radiallahu anha. Allahu Akbar. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informs her as she arrived. He informed her, and you know what her eloquent response was? Inna Allaha huwa salam, wa minhu salam. Indeed, Allah, He is as-salam. He is the source of peace. Wa minhu salam, and peace is from Him. May peace and blessings of Allah be upon Jibreel and be upon you, Ya Rasulullah. Allahu Akbar. And that hadith does not end there. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam went on to inform the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Ya Rasulullah, and give her glad tidings of a special palace that has been reserved for her in Jannah. And that palace is made out of qasab in the Arabic language. Qasab. And do you know what qasab is? Can I tell you what qasab is? Qasab in the Arabic language means lu'lu'a mujawwafa, a hollowed out pearl. A hollowed out pearl. You can bring all the innovative architects, the engineers today, who are at the forefront of constructions and whatnot, but they'll never ever be able to come up with a building within a pearl. And that is Jannah for you. A pearl, a pearl. Allah will hollow out a pearl and make an entire palace. It has already been made for Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. And that is Jannah, my dear brothers in Islam. مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. A place where no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has it crossed the wildest of imaginations of any individual. You can have the wildest of imaginations, and you can imagine all you want, but you'll never be able to imagine paradise. And these are the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who witnessed Jannah with his own eyes, with his own eyes. You see, one thing is to have ilm in regard to something and then bring about yaqeen. We have ilm, we have knowledge about Allah, and we have firm yaqeen. But have we seen Allah? We have not seen Allah. We have knowledge about Jannah and we firmly believe in Jannah. But have we seen Jannah? We have not seen Jannah. But when you have ayn yaqeen, where you witness something, then your yaqeen, your conviction is very, very strong. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had ilm yaqeen in regard to Jannah as well as yaqeen ayni. He had seen Jannah as well during the amazing journey of Isra and Mi'raj. He witnessed Jannah with his own eyes. In one particular narration, as it is part of the narration of Isra and Mi'raj, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went up to the heavens, he saw a beautiful palace made out of pure gold, and that will be the construction of Jannah. Allahu Akbar. A brick of gold, a brick of silver, and not any worldly cement would be used to glue the bricks together, but rather musk and sweet smelling sands will be used. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observes this beautiful and splendid palace made out of gold. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asks the angels, liman hadha? This palace, it has been built for whom? And it was said, qalu لِفَتَمْ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ. It has been reserved and built for a youngster, a young individual from the Quraysh. Now who comes to your mind when we talk about a young individual from the Quraysh other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he too, فَظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي أَنَهُ. He thought, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought that the palace was reserved for him. And he said, oh, it is for me. And it was said, لا, it is not for you, Ya Rasulullah. It is لِعُمَرْ بْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. It is for Umar radiallahu anhu. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was mentioning the narration, he looks at Umar radiallahu anhu and he says, Ya Umar, فَتَذَكَّرْتُ غَيْرَتَكْ فَأَعْرَضْ. At that point, Ya Umar, I remembered your ghayra, your protective jealousy. You see, this is not a blameworthy trait. It is a praiseworthy trait. And we're supposed to, today, you know, men don't have ghayra. We need to be protectively jealous of our spouses. Today we don't care. We don't mind parading our wives on the streets and letting all the men ogle and lust behind our women folk. Ghayra is when you have this protective jealousy. And Umar radiallahu anhu had this. If you are a real man, then you need to have a ghayra. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at Umar radiallahu anhu and he says, فَتَذَكَّتُ غَيْرَتَكَ, I just remembered your ghayra, your protective jealousy, ya Umar, and I turned away from your palace. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he starts to cry. He looks at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, أَعَلَيْكَ أَغَار ya Rasulullah, أَعَلَيْكَ أَغَار, can I have protective jealousy over you, ya Rasulullah? How can I have protective jealousy over you? Or in matters regarding to you, ya Rasulullah. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, Jannah is an amazing place. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam once asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the last person to enter Jannah. The last person. I want you all to pay an attentive ear once again. The last person. Imagine the hadith. The last individual, the last human being to enter paradise. What about his state? And the narration goes along the lines of these words. Allah Azza wa Jal went on to inform about this last individual, and this is through the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm sorry. The last individual to enter paradise will be an individual who will crawl out of Jahannam. Allahu Akbar. May Allah save us from the blazing flames of Jahannam. He will crawl out of Jahannam because he would have to be put into Jahannam to purify himself. He will crawl out of Jahannam and it will be said to him, you can now go to paradise, you can now go to Jannah. He runs to paradise, only to find paradise full. Full in the sense, the dwellers of Jannah have already taken their places, their levels, and there is no more space in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. Do you know the trees of Jannah? One tree in Jannah that has been planted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a fast rider who is galloping very fast would have to ride for 100 years, mi'ata am, to cover the shade of one tree in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. And the space of Jannah will be full. The man will come back and say, ya Allah, Jannah is full. I don't have any space for myself. There's no space for me. It will be said to him, go back. Your place is in Jannah. He will go again. And he will find Jannah full. He will come back and say, ya Allah, Jannah is full. There is no space at all for me. And then if I'm not mistaken, it will be said a third time. It is an authentic hadith. It has been recorded in the book of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. To go back again, or it will be said to him, O slave of Allah. Allah will address the slave and say, O my slave, would you be happy? Would it please you if I were to give you a Jannah that is equivalent to the possessions of a worldly king? The last person to enter Jannah. Now hold on, the hadith does not end here. Now think about the possessions of a worldly king. When is a person known as a king? A king is not someone who lives down a small, tiny road, who only has a hut to his name. No. A king is a person who owns palaces. A king is a person who owns acres and acres of lands, orchards, gardens, vineyards and whatnot. This is a king. So you're going to get a Jannah equivalent to a worldly king. And then Allah Azza wa Jal looks at the slave and asks him, would that please you? And the slave will cry out, Radit ya Rab, Radit, I am pleased. The last person to enter Jannah. And Allah Azza wa Jal will then say, and let me multiply it for you once. Let me multiply it for you twice. Let me multiply it for you thrice. Let me multiply it for you four times. Let me multiply it for you five times. And at this point, at the fifth time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it, the slave will cry out, Radit ya Rab, Radit, I am pleased. But Allah the most merciful, the most forgiving will not stop until he goes on 10 times. Until I multiply the possessions of a worldly king by 10 and give you that, the last person to enter Jannah. Allahu Akbar. Think about it. The last person to enter Jannah. This is Jannah for you. And Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha will be given a palace made out of a hollowed out pearl in the highest ranks of Jannah. And this was because of her sacrifice, her love for Muhammad salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, after a period of time, it was an amazing night, a powerful night. A night where the entire creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stood still. A night so powerful that it was almost as if the stars wanted to come down and hug that night. A night so powerful that the mountains all covered together. It was a night when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set out to Jabalun Nur. the mountain known as Mount Nur to a cave known as Ghar Hira. He goes to that cave and he starts to ponder in regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He starts to ponder about the greatness of Allah azza wa jal. And it was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that that was going to be the night where he is going to be appointed a prophet. And that night, my dear brothers in Islam, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam descends from the heavens. And he goes to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now think of that particular phenomenon. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his first encounter with Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, his first encounter. His heart is pounding wildly. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam is telling him, Iqra, Iqra, read, read, O Muhammad. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is responding, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. Because he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unlettered. Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam keeps on repeating, read. And he hugs Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as per the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his hug was so tight that it was almost as if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not bear it anymore. It was like his lungs were about to explode. Such a tight hug, such a tight embrace. And read, Iqra, Iqra. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept saying, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read, I cannot read. Until verses were revealed unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqa الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Ayat were revealed unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after that encounter he runs back home. Now you have to think of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first encounter. He was so scared. He was petrified. He runs back home. He runs straight home. He's sweating. He's red in color. He's perspiring. And he goes into his house and he says, Ya Khadija, zammiluni, zammiluni. Cover me up, cover me up. Due to the excitement, due to the fear, he was trembling and shivering. Khadija radiallahu anha, a very wise woman, she did not look at her husband like some of us do today, both husbands and wives, the way we look at our spouses and say, you know, what's all the drama about? What's wrong with you? She didn't ask any questions, but instead she immediately wraps him with a wrapper, a blanket. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calms down and then he tells her about the ordeal that took place in the cave. And then he tells her, Ya Khadija, I fear for myself, I'm scared, I fear for myself. And then Khadija radiallahu anha went on to tell him, Kalla. Wallahi la yukhzik Allahu abada. Nay, Allah will never ever disgrace you because you are a person who upholds the ties of kinship. You are a person who is very generous. You honor your guests. You help those who have been stricken with calamities, trials and challenges in life. And she goes on to praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She offers words of comfort unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not only that, after he had calmed down, she takes him to her cousin Waraqat ibn Nawfal radiyallahu anhu. Yes, radiyallahu anhu. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his report have said that he saw a dream where Waraqa radiyallahu anhu was in Jannah, was in paradise. In another narration, he was wearing white clothes in a very blessed state. Because he was a Christian at that time, and he did not commit shirk. He had not associated partners unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He believed in Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to him, and when the entire incident was narrated unto him, he goes on to inform Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هذا, that was the namus, the messenger, the same messenger that was sent to Moses, sent to Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam. He has been sent to you, and how I wish that I was a young individual to witness the time when your people will drive you out of your own lands. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in surprise, he was perplexed and he asks Waraqa radiallahu anhu, Awa mukhrijiyahum, will they drive me out? They respect me, they honor me, will they drive me out? And then Waraqa went on to inform him, whenever a person comes with the truth, with the message of Allah, the people they despise and they drive away those prophets. But if I am alive at that time, I will support you and I will stand by your side. He believed in the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, as you can see, Khadija radiallahu anha, she offered support. She was a pillar of support. And she continued to support Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with her wealth, with all the abilities that Allah had blessed her with, until she breathed her last at the age of 65. She passes away at the age of 65, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam places her in the ground, in her grave. But nay, he was not placing her in her grave, but rather he was placing her into a beautiful garden from the gardens of paradise. And even after her death, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continuously used to fondly remember her because he loved her so much. One incident and I'll wrap off, inshallah. During the Battle of Badr, there were many captives taken, many prisoners. And from the prisoners, there was one individual whose name was Abu al-As. And he was the son-in-law of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. He had not embraced Islam and he fought against the Muslims during that particular battle. So he was taken prisoner. He had married Zainab radiallahu anha, the daughter of Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. The daughter of Khadija radiallahu anha. Do you all know who the children of Khadija radiallahu anha are? The children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was blessed with a son by the name Qasim. And that's why his kunya is Abul Qasim, and four daughters, Zainab, Fatima, Umm Kulthum, and Ruqayya. May Allah shower His blessings and mercy upon all of them. Ameen. So this son-in-law had married Zainab radiallahu anha. She was in Makkah, and because he had not embraced Islam as yet, he did not allow her to migrate to Medina. It was after the Battle of Badr, he was taken as a prisoner, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had declared that the relatives in Makkah could free the prisoners by sending a ransom. A ransom. They had to pay a mablagh, an amount, and they could free their relatives. Zainab radiallahu anha, the daughter of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, comes to know that her husband has been taken as captive, and she sends a necklace. She sends a necklace to free her husband. The necklace reaches Medina, and this beautiful, an exquisite necklace is taken to the presence of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just think about it, my dear brothers in Islam. His own son-in-law is captive. For what? Was he greedy for power? He was doing it, i'la'u kalimatillah, so that the word of Allah flies and soars high. His own son-in-law, his daughter, his beloved daughter is sending a ransom to free her husband. And look at the ransom. It is a necklace. The necklace is taken to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he starts to weep and he starts to cry. The Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'een, they ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, have we done something? Why are you crying? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, that necklace is Khadija's. That necklace belongs to Khadija. And she gifted it to my daughter on the day of her wedding. And she has sent that as a ransom to free her own husband, the son-in-law of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at the companions and he says, if you wish, take the necklace and free him. But if you feel it's appropriate, send the necklace back and send him also back, with the condition that he sends my daughter to Medina. They send the necklace back and they send Abu al-As back. And he goes back and not only honors his word, he also embraces Islam radiallahu anhu, and he sends the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he died as a Muslim radiallahu anhu. Therefore, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, I've run out of time. If not, there's so much to talk from the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is why it is so important that we study about the lives of the legends of the past, about the male companions and the female companions. The more we hear about them, the more we study about them, our hearts are filled with so much of love for them, so much of a yearning for their lives. Allahu Akbar. And look, they have left behind legacies that are being remembered today and will be remembered until the day of Qiyamah. Do you want to be remembered until the day of Qiyamah? Then if so, you have to live like the Sahaba. And for that, you need to study about them, you need to know about them, and you need to live like them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to do so. May Allah azza wa jalla open the doors of beneficial knowledge for all of us. May He help us to study about the lives of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May He help us to study about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a proper way. May He help us not to misconstrue the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May He help us to stick to that which is true and authentic from the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May He help us to stay away from innovations that displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah azza wa jal bless us all. May He accept us. And just as how He unites us here in this beautiful masjid, May He unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad, salawatu Rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi, and his beloved wife Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha. Ameen. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.